Father, we thank you today for your presence and for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the brotherhood. We thank you, Lord, for believers around the world right now, but especially these who meet in this session. I pray, Lord, as you look across our hearts and beings, that you would bless the wives of the men who are seated here. Be with them and secure them. Thank you for Toby. Thank you for Chad opening this place. And Lord, we thank you for your leadership in all of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let me draw a line. Next Friday, we will begin what's called Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2 is going to deal with you were crucified with him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were resurrected with him. You have been enthroned in him. And that phrase, in Christ, in him, with him, has behind it for us to get a hold of that. We need to think for a little bit about what we mean when we say the word God. And you would think that's an automatic. Except I'd venture that if there are 40 men in the room, there are 40 different slight concepts of God. And some of the preaching and some of the thinking we've had when we have actually shaped what we think of God. And I want to begin with some premise statements, but I'm going to read from chapter 45 of the book of the ancient prophet Isaiah, the prophet of Israel called Isaiah. And if you wanted to be with me, I'm going to start at verse 18, Isaiah 45, 18. I can see some of you turning to it, so I'm pausing while you get there. I'm going to make a brief dash, and that's a whole different subject, to say this. For thus says Yahweh. Now, almost all of our English translations, all but a couple editions, have bowed to the Hebrew custom of the Pharisees, which was the Hashem, the name of God, was so holy you can't say it. And so every time they got to the word of Yahweh or Yahweh in the Old Covenant, they said Adonai, Lord, and refused to sin against the Holy Name by uttering it, since we are all sinners. Well, the end result of that is we don't translate it. And English-speaking people don't read the introduction when they tell you what they've done. They just start reading scripture. And so we don't know that's going on even. But that verse 18, line 1, that's the holy name. Okay? So here's what he says. For this is what Yahweh says. Thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens. And then there's some kind of phrase there, maybe in brackets, something. He is God. So in Hebrew, Yahweh is Elohim, all right? He is God. He formed the earth and he made it and he established it. He created it out of the abyss or chaos or out of nothing. He formed it to be inhabited. So in other words, when God organized the junk mail, he had us in mind, inhabitants. Then it says this, I am Yahweh. There is no other. I love this. I like to say, I am God. There's nobody else up here. Right. I did not speak in secret. in lands of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in chaos. I am Yahweh, and I speak the truth. I declare what is right. That's my next week. You know, somebody will say, this big battle that we have periodically about every 10 years in some kind of Bible study or Sunday school or something, we'll argue about, could Jesus have sinned when the devil tempted him? Well, here's just a twist of thought for you. If Jesus ever sins, sin is righteousness, because he's the definition of righteousness. Just think on that one for a second. Let that roll around like a BB in the boxcar. Just let that thing hit you, you know. See, we have an idea of right and wrong and righteousness out of the teachings of Jesus that we make abstract from him. But righteousness and holiness is the Lord. He defines it by his very, very being. So that whole kind of discussion is just us playing mind games with ourselves. Well, then it talks about a 77, but in verse, it's going to be hard, but halfway down, well, I'll take all verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them counsel together who hold this long ago, who declares it of old. Was it not I, Yahweh? There is no other God besides me. A righteous God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Now that's going to fill Paul's writings. God our Savior. That the Savior is God himself. Now depending on how you have your concept of God, you may separate it out and say, no, Jesus is a Savior. That's because you've just made three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God. That's not the one true God. That's tritheism. Now we do that in our mind, but we don't mean to. And it gets us wrapped around who and what is God, see? Verse 22, turn to me. That's repent, if you need an English word. And be saved, all you ends of the earth. There you are. We Gentiles are there. I am Elohim. I am God. There is no other. There he goes again. Now he's going to say something real significant. I saw it the rest of this one. No, but he has a line here. I mean, I don't want you to miss. I'm the one putting the accent on the syllable. By myself I've sworn from my mouth, and it's gone forth in righteousness, and the word will not return to me again. Have you ever heard that in the New Testament? See, Paul's quoting that when he says his word went forth, and it won't return to him empty or void, or it'll accomplish what he sends. To me, every knee will bow, every tongue swear or confess or pledge allegiance. Only in Yahweh shall it be said of me, our righteousness and strength. Now, Paul, the graduate of the School of Theology of Gamaliel, the assistant to the high priest, Saul of Tarsus. Paul, by the way, here's the lightning bolt, knows his scripture. And Paul, writing from prison, Philippians chapter 2, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him that name above all names, the Hashem of Israel, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you see what he's doing? He's taking Isaiah, what we call chapter 45, and the exact words of Isaiah that belong only to Yahweh. See that? And he's applying them to Jesus. Now that's either the height of blasphemy, or we have to think, who is Jesus? Boy, you're as still as a mouse in the kitchen when I throw on the evening light. You're quiet, guys. Did you track with me with what I just did? the prophets of Israel. You see, the Israel to whom Jesus came is an Israel that is waiting for a Messiah. And since Babylon, all Israel changed in Babylon. And when they came back, they didn't all come back, but the ones who came back, the Jews who returned to Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah's bunch, they decided, we're not going to again let happen to us what happened to our ancestors. Messiah's coming, and when he comes, we are going to be ready. The kingdom will come. So the world into which Jesus is born is obsessed, is possessed, is caught up in, is absorbed in the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. You hear it all the way through your New Testament. For the guy, the old man named Simeon who comes into the temple at the time of the birth, all the way through, and constantly through the gospel you read, he was awaiting the consummation of Israel, remember? And all the way to the book of Acts, chapter 1, when the apostles are going up the Mount of Olives, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's all about him. And these Jews made up their mind, we're not going to sin like our ancestors. So all the way through your New Testament, no problem with idols. They're gone. The last kings of Israel, Jehoiakim and Manasseh and Zerubbabel or something like that. Anyhow, that dude. Anyhow, they're out in the Hidden Valley burning their children to the god Moloch. They have prostitutes in the holy place of the temple. I mean, they have degraded the religion of Israel to nothingness, filth. That doesn't exist in the time of Jesus. The Israel Jesus condemns is way past that. Because under Ezra and Nehemiah, when they move back, if you've married a Gentile, you can't even work on our walls. You're not coming into Jerusalem. See, in Nehemiah, he sees somebody carrying some stuff on Sabbath, and he condemns him. Ezra slaps a guy in the face for not getting rid of his filthy Gentile bride. What are they doing? They're saying, we will not compromise Israel again. The sins of our father will never be there. So the Phariseeism and stuff you see in the Gospels around Jesus, that's the new Israel. That's not the Israel back in the days of David. In the days of David, he could see his neighbor's wife naked and take her. And who's her husband? Uriah, a Hittite. And what is he? He's an officer in the army under Joab. Who is this dude? He's a Gentile. Because intermingling went on all through the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jews are Jews and Gentiles are Gentiles and never the twain shall meet. And they're purifying and they're cleaning. Why? They're getting ready for Messiah. Now what they have done is they've created what we think of when we think of Israel. That's Judaism to us. But that comes out of Babylon. Another thing that happened in Babylon, see, for the first time they didn't have a temple. So there's no sacrifices, and there's no system of religion, there's no pilgrimages. So in Babylon, they create the synagogue, and Israel becomes a religion of the book, studying the writings, studying what God said to the prophet. See, up to now, it's something you go up and do, and once a year you get your sins under the blood and all that kind of stuff. But now it becomes a religion of the word, and they become a people of the book. That's going to carry them clear to the year 2000 and 2001, see? But into that world comes this Jesus. So when Paul, the author of the book of Ephesians, is writing in his old age now in prison, when Paul's writing, he's deep in the word. Why? Because he is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I excelled my peers. Remember? That's how he describes himself. What's he saying? I'm zealous for the word. then that man who knows what he's doing, that man whom God chose to write the scriptures for you, that man takes the verses that apply to Yahweh and brings them right over and applies them to Jesus. So that here, now here I'm going to say, I'm going to make two statements. I'm going to stop because they're both controversial. I've said several this morning controversial, but you just sat here like bumps on a log. So here we go. Here's statement number one is controversial. That man is saying the Yahweh of Israel has become the Jesus of the gospel. The holy name for us now is Jesus. So now we pray in Jesus' name. See? We don't pray in Isaiah's name. We don't pray in Peter's name. We don't pray in Thomas's name. We don't pray in John's name. We don't pray in Paul's name. We pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. He is Lord. Number two, the God who created everything out of the abyss. The one who in Romans, Paul says, is able to raise the dead and create what does not exist, call into being what doesn't exist. That God is identical with the man Jesus. That God has become human. Now, when I say become human in my head, so you know what I'm thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, so I want to tell you what I'm thinking so you hear it. That when I say that the God who created the universe has become man in Jesus, I'm saying he didn't just put on man. Jesus is not an instrument that God uses so he can walk among us. He became Jesus so that in the ascension, the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus ascends into the godliness so that God from henceforth for all generations has chosen to identify with you by God adding humanity to divinity. And humanity has actually become God's way of communicating with us.
Amen.
Now that is big stuff, if that's right. Please talk, because I'm telling you more than I know. We'll start with Frank, and I'm coming right to Frank.
Thomas's confession, my Lord, my God, is that what he does?
If he's speaking in Hebrew, and he was, then he probably said, my Adonai Elohim. He took everything he knew and gave it all to Jesus. Now, how did a Hebrew boy do that? Yeah.
I was just sitting here thinking, yes, I can think. Sometimes it is a title, sometimes it's a description.
Yes.
Jesus the Christ.
Yes.
Now, where does Adonai fall in there? Is that a title or a description?
We're jumping languages. That's okay. We all do it. I do it all the time. We're jumping languages. This I think is the creed of the church. The rest are all men overworking to explain everything they don't know. The creed of the church is Jesus is Lord. I think that's the creed. I think it takes in everything. But Jesus is Lord, if it's in Hebrew, is Jesus, Yeshua is Adonai, which is Lord, which is the substitute name for Yahweh. Now, he did not write Jesus is Yahweh, but in his Hebrew head, that's what it meant.
And what about Savior and Redeemer and Lord?
Yes. Now, all those titles that get added to Jesus, and they're all rightfully, they're not added to Jesus, they're rightfully his, but they all are applied to Jesus because, as I was reading Isaiah, I wanted you to hear, God says, I am your Redeemer.
And any
time, I am your righteousness. Yeah.
Anytime we're using one of those terms to talk about the Father of Jesus Christ, you need to capitalize that, right?
Well, that's the English custom. I mean, that doesn't... This kind of capitalization doesn't exist in Hebrew and Greek. This is an American or an English... This is an Anglo-Saxon problem. It's a good problem. The answer is yes.
And in Hebrew, it's backwards.
Well, they write, yeah, from right to left. All Hebrews are dyslexic, yeah. I'll repeat it. Okay.
I find it interesting because I've read many times Ezra and Nehemiah, and I have seen this change in the thinking back in those days, and that did carry through. What interests me is that at the time that all this took place with Christ, it was the very people who were the religiosities of that time up there sacrificing sheep in the temple while Jesus was hanging on the cross fulfilled what was prophesied all along, and they were the cause of it. They were the ones that were doing it. Even though Jesus said, I am laying down my own life, and that is the truth. It was a process that took place with them saying, crucify him. And then this all takes place at exactly the same time that they're up there sacrificing those
lambs. Right, at the Passover.
Now, all these names now never, never are attached to the sheep that were sacrificed up there.
No.
The only one that these names came have been carried on with.
Somewhere, let me deal with this. Somewhere in the Gospels, every aspect of the Hebrew inherited faith is applied to Jesus. Now that's basically what he's talking about. What happened in the era of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are the enforcers. Ezra the scribe, you know what a scribe is, a lint picker. He's the guy looking at every detail. Nehemiah the servant. Together are the enforcers. And there's going to be a bunch of them behind them. They're going to create. By the time of Jesus, there are scribes. Okay. But you have these enforcers. Now let's try to sweep this in history. Every aspect of the Hebrew religion is applied to Jesus. See, if we take the gospel raw and don't take all our traditions we've built up around it, Jesus is the temple. A greater than the temple stands here. See? So when you get to the New Jerusalem kingdom, there's no temple there. See, our goal is a church, is a city without a church. That's where we're going. Because Jesus is what it's all about. Church is a wrench on the tool table. It is what we need so we can serve him properly. And I talk it down so much, I need to talk it up. I don't mean that. It's an absolute necessity to carry out the mission of the church. And it is not evil. But we believers need to realize it exists for him. He's the reality. Lamb of God is one of the titles. It applies to his atoning role. It is his blood that is our salvation. We find our reconciliation in that blood. But that is a title, that's an aspect. All those aspects are him. Righteousness, salvation, everything is him. He contains. So the kingdom is really a person. It doesn't come with observations. The kingdom is him. And he's the all in all. Now that's the goal of all this. When we arrive at completion, according to Paul, in way more than one verse, but it's in this book too, until Christ is all and in all. Rick Perry, and I'm coming right here.
There's a transitive property in mathematics that says if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C.
Yes.
So to me, you asked us earlier, who is God? Wow. We know his love. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is able to raise us from the dead. He is able to forgive our sins. Well, if that's all attributed to God, and God is equal to Jesus, as we've seen, then Jesus is able to do all those things. Why do we, I know we weren't encumbered like the Jews were with who God was. Is all the Trinity and all the religiosity, is that what complicates that? Because it's really,
yeah, you see, and especially if you entrust it to somebody like me. See, the reason I have a role and y'all come out here on Friday morning and I get to exist and everything is, and then you have to say, now, I love it, you Nazarenes are always still calling me pastor. Believe me, I take that with, I revere it, but I'm not. I really am Gary. But and those of you who over here calling me doctor, those are all man-made titles.
How about Reverend?
How about just Gary? How come an apostle is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm doctor? See, isn't that interesting? Now, what it does, see, is in order for you to need me, I'm going to make this more complex and more complex and more complex. Then I have a role because I'm helping you. So you'll know just how complex this is.
You know the reason why I do it, though.
I'm
because
fried.
You're older
I'm
than I am, and out of respect. I was taught respect when I was growing up.
Thank you. And at my age, you won't have to do it much longer.
I was just thinking about what you just said first, but I have a question on about Jesus. First, he taught about you should be called brothers and call no one brother. So I think it always keeps us on an even par because, I think it's that we make a distinction that the Bible doesn't make a distinction as we take clergy and laity and we put them on two different levels. But the Lord always said we are brothers. And I think that's the term of endearment. And there's nothing wrong with titles, and some people get offended if you don't give them that doctor or pastor or like that. But we're brothers.
Yeah.
We're brothers. But my question was, though, Bible said God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. The St. Paul said that in Corinthians. But you said earlier, I believe, that Paul and gave everything from Isaiah that was mentioned of Jehovah and brought it back in the New Testament. So why did he go back and say God was in Christ Jesus?
Yeah. So now we have this Jesus concept. That brings me to this sheet of paper. You've done it very well. By the way, this art piece, isn't it pretty? I just wanted to use some colored ink. Actually, there is a history to this. This is the Rose of Martin Luther. Remember, the War of the Roses is the Tudors and all that. That's at the same exact time. This is his symbol. So why did I put it on there? Just no reason. The first italic is the last paragraph of chapter 1. And now, remember when I began this morning, I said, next week, chapter 2. This is how he closes chapter 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, having the eyes of your hearts, your inner eyes, enlightened. Isn't that interesting that ancient people understood that it was that light gave us the ability to see? That what our eyes work on is light. We know that now scientifically, but they knew it intuitively. And he wants your inner person to be enlightened so that you can see. And I said, so that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling to which he has called you, the great wealth, the immeasurable riches, most your Bibles read, the great wealth of his glorious inheritance in his, I use the word holy ones, saints. But those of us who have a liturgical background, especially by what the Pope does, we think saints are a certain significant people who lived so righteous they're beyond us all. And the reason the Catholics have to have a vote based on the Pope that proves this person is a saint, and they can saint John Paul II, they can saint him. The reason for that is you must remember in Catholic doctrine, it is the righteousness of these saints whereby you can get out of purgatory faster and get home to heaven. And if you thought that all the way through, you wouldn't be very excited about it. But here we're dealing with his holy ones, which I think it's any of you, and here's my phrase, who have received the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in some ways been added to your life. In other words, Christ is in you. Now, whether that came through your baptism, whether that came through a conviction and responding under the conviction of your heart, some of you went to altars, some of you went through confirmations. I'm not going to deal with how you claim that happened. I am going to deal with the fact that Jesus Christ has come to you and united his life with yours. And with that union, you have become his holy ones. Why? Because Christ is now up with you, and you are a participant in the life of God, and the righteousness of God, your Savior, has been extended to you. Now, this is supposed to be the source of your actions for the rest of your life. You are supposed to live in harmony with who you have married. This is why, Christians, you must start dealing with your sin life.
Amen.
Sin must be dealt with. Why? Because, and Paul's crude way of saying, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Lord and you've been made part? How can you take your body and give it to a prostitute? And then he says it this way, you have made Christ part of a prostitute. Well, he's saying if you unite your body with a filthy woman, you're taking Christ into that woman. See, what Paul's saying is that just think the unthinkable. Jesus has come to live in you. And that is through the avenue of God, this complex God, through the Holy Spirit. I could do a word game with you and say, you say, oh, I know I have Christ within. No, you don't. He's at the right hand of the Father. I could go on and on and on. Just playing scripture off. The truth of the matter is, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit's in you, and God is in you. See? This is that. Now, that's the issue. When you think of the word God, what do you think of? Now, let's go on. Let's see just what he says. The unmeasurable vastness of his power opened to us who trust in him. Oh, should have put an H in there. This is measured by his strength. The might that he exerted when he raised him from the dead and enthroned him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all government, authority, power, dominion, and any title and sovereignty that can be named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He's put all things under his feet. That's the ancient way of people see it, all the ancient world. If you conquer, you put the feet on the neck, see? Everything's under his feet as supreme head of the body of the church, the fullness of him who is all in all. Now, Paul is saying God's goal for giving his Holy Spirit to you and to me, God's goal is that you would enter the mystery of knowing the nature of your God. Well, that's big. So let's get it down where we can handle it. It's Jesus. See? It's just Jesus. So here's God. What a joke. But here's God. God wants to communicate with us. What's he do? And becomes one of us. Because we were never designed to know all there is of God or to be all there is of God. God is not our equal. Which of us can categorize him? So God has made himself tangible. Now, how do I describe that? for God so loved the world. This is why for us Christians, any description of God that is not based upon and begins in God is love ends up with a false God. Let me add one more aspect. Since the fall, whether you believe it or not, let me talk this way. The fall, since the corruption of humanity, the fall is based on this. I will know good and evil. We are all children of that spirit. So what we want is a God we can control. We don't say it that way. We say it this way. That's not the way I see it. And the way I see it makes it so. So we now shop church to find the way we see it. See, that's what we do. That's a result of the fall. God is inviting us to live in such humility that we may be flat wrong. It's like I tell my sweetheart now, I might be entirely wrong, but don't you tell me.
That's to encourage.
But that's really the dilemma. As finite beings, we are incapable of understanding who God is.
That's right.
An infinite being. And then we have the other side of that dilemma is he's given us this Jesus who is a thing, this person of Jesus, and we tend to think of that thing as something which is idolatry.
That's
right. Because it's not Jesus is the thing, it's Jesus the Spirit who is God.
That's exactly
right. It's hard for us not to be idolaters in that sense.
Yeah. I'm getting ready to do a class here at Tribeca. It's a what they call block class. It's called torture. You do an entire semester in 1 week.
Ooh.
8 hours a day on one subject for an entire week. And they gave me a little assignment. Here's the assignment. The theology of the Bible. Which means I could just go anywhere I want to go, you know. So I picked a book from the 1950s by a guy named John Bright, and it's called The Kingdom of God. I'd highly recommend it. You get it for pennies now on the internet, but The Kingdom of God covers the entire Old Covenant and then Jesus. His basic, and several of you'll know what I mean when I say this, is what I call replacement theology, in which the Israel and the covenant of Israel becomes the church. Now, he doesn't really say that. If you read it real careful, he's ending up with what some old timers used to call the invisible church, or the church that is not the institutional church, but the church that is in the Holy Spirit, or created by the Spirit. But the way you read the book, and so I have a group right now that are reading it because I'm going through the book with a group of laymen in advance. They don't know they're my guinea pigs because I'm getting ready to do the university. And I said to them about 2 weeks ago, I said this, I disagree with this author at his conclusion, but the book is wonderful, but I disagree at the bottom line conclusion. They said, what do you mean? See, I say, if you replace Israel with the church, you've made the same mistake Israel did. Israel was called out so that God could reveal himself. And the God of Romans 1, who we once knew, but we departed and created gods in our own image and became debased in our thinking and turned inward, and our lives became filled with all kind of vile. The God we lost is the God of reconciliation and redemption who comes. And that God who reaches, who's faithful in spite of the filthiness of humanity, that God reaches across. And that God, Jesus Christ, is standing there saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's not saying, my cause is the way, my creed is the truth. my doctrine. See, doctrine is something we've gotten so we can fry each other at a stake. Jesus Christ is life. He doesn't just give life. He is the life. See, this is what he says to Martha. Martha says, I know my brother's going to raise in the resurrection. Nothing wrong with what she said. She's talking the way we talk. That's the way we talk. He says, I'm the resurrection. Now, that brings an aspect we're not really ready to discuss this morning, but that's the issue of time in God. Because in God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all one. So when he's saying to Martha, I'm the resurrection, Lazarus is already resurrected, right? That he hasn't yet happened in the history of the earth, but he is resurrected in Jesus Christ. I am redeemed so that, now this is for next week and I'm jumping ahead, so that when Christ dies for my sin, I died. Even though I won't know it till 1963. When he rose from the dead, I rose. His resurrection is in fact mine. That's what Paul's going to teach us. Now, in order to get to there, we have to ask ourselves first, what is in my head when I use the word God? Because it is natural to humans to recreate God the way they see him. That's part of the fall. It's me being in charge. Now, the reason I want to fast so God will answer my prayer is I want to be in control. Whoa, did I just touch a holy puppy? Did you hear that? Everything like that is then I am righteous. I think righteousness is saying, I don't want to be seen blowing my stack and cussing at this moment. I belong to Jesus Christ. I can't do that. How would I disgrace my Lord just because I just got lost a business deal? Say, well, that I've staked everything in on that money. Yes, you did. And you blew it. But we're talking about the eternal kingdom. So all sin becomes a disconnect between me and my God, or a grievance of covenant living. I am to live in union with him, and that is the righteousness. Not my righteousness, his righteousness. And me as a product. David?
This whole discussion is really an issue of the thinking of what death is. Because just the mistake that Adam and Eve made with the serpent or whatever it was saying you're going to die, and he says no, you're not going to die. The physical death seems to be the joke I keep harping and thinking on, versus the spiritual death, which is the important part.
Yeah, you see, God says to our first parents, in the day that you do, you will die. And somebody says, no, he didn't die for another 900 years. It's because you're thinking like a man. Yes.
Our goal or whatever is to be one with him.
Yes.
And it just don't, we can't truly do that until we die with him.
Yes. Is it possible?
We're still working. We're still striving.
But what if you're already dead with Christ?
We're not here if we're that way.
If anyone wants to be my follower, if anyone wants to be my follower, let him.
Take up my cross and follow me.
That's to Calvary.
Because of Christ I live, yet not I. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I.
And that tells me again when I think I've made it, no, I haven't.
Huh?
When I think I've made it, no, I haven't.
And yes, you have. No, that you're right. I'm not. That this now this is the duplex thinking. Don't worry about this, guys. The journey into knowing God is like a wheel, but the center of the wheel is an open hole. There is no bottom. You are incapable of getting to the bottom of this one. It is always open. And the deeper you go, the deeper it gets. See, you just let it unfold. It's okay. You weren't created to make it to the bottom. See, you have to. Now, humankind has been able to find a way to get to the bottom of things like the Mariana Trench, where there's too much pressure. If you were down there on your own, you'd be crushed. You're not designed for that. There is life down there, but that life is specially designed to be down there. So humankind has learned to make a can called a diving bell or a submarine or something, an instrument whereby it can protect us so we can get down there. God has made Jesus Christ our ability to go into the Godhead. And we go into his God self through Christ Jesus our Lord. God has purposed to be identical with that man. The man who is the only man who can say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, in the upper room in John's Gospel, is doing what we all do. We've all done it. But now I like to say, is what a student does. Show us the Father. Jesus is saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. Okay? Now that's what this is all about. The rest of the printing on this handout sheet, great stuff. It's worth reading. The list of the Gospels that are indented there on page one, that's from a man named Marcion, who lived from the year between the year 100 and 150 or so, and somewhere there in the middle of the 100s, a devout Christian of Italy, around Rome. And Marcion is one of the very first persons to list the letters of Paul. That's his list. You say, well, what's that order? That's Marcion's order. The first time a Bible list is really put out, the book of Hebrews comes right after Romans. It's Romans, Hebrews, then Corinthians. Well, why did Hebrews get thrown clear down the list? And the answer is, when our fathers decided that Hebrews wasn't by Paul, they took it out of the Paul list and put it down at the end by itself, after Paul's letters, because they don't believe Paul wrote it. If you have a King James Bible, Paul wrote it. Because in their titles, it'll say Epistle to the Hebrews, St. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews. That was a decision of the King James people. But that's all this is about. The issue for you and me is the mystery. We have been called into the mystery of knowing God. And Paul's prayer is for Christians. Remember, they are already called the holy ones. They are already participants of the life of God. That these holy ones might be enlightened from within so they could be able to get a hold of the nature of the grasp. Now, you guys are Christians all week long. You all have churches where you serve, where you're faithful, where you're parts of the body of Christ and you worship. Then what are we doing here on a Friday morning? Hopefully we're getting the tools whereby our inner eyes can be enlightened so that we can know the mystery of the God who's for us. That's the role. That's the Friday morning role. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Yeah.
Could you say that what you talked about, just sum up, that Hebrews 1 and 3 covers what you're saying?
The question was Hebrews 1 and 3, and the answer is yes. You know, John's, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we handled, which we touched, which our eyes saw, that we declare to you. And now his conclusion to that is, God is love. See? And And the Hebrew letter is saying, our ancestors heard it bit by bit in different kinds of seasons. In other words, they got it piecemeal in prophets. But at the conclusion of that age, God spoke to us in a son. Who is, and then he goes on, the shining forth of the glory. Now, if the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, I mean, we believe, that's why we put the title on it. The author did not call this to the Hebrews, the one who wrote the book. That's a label we've put on it, because we're pretty convinced this went to Christians who were once Hebrews. You know all that stuff you read about this is written to Hebrews who are tempted to go back to Judaism and the author's writing? That's all somebody who studied the book and that's what they believe, and they're writing it as though it's fact. Remember, when you're reading Scripture, the titles and the paragraph that introduces the book is not inspired. That's some really smart person who got paid to write it. All right? What's inspired is the text. So don't shape your doctrine on the introduction or on the footnotes. The footnotes is a committee that wants to make sure you're a Wesleyan, make sure you're a Calvinist, make sure that's a committee. They have a board to report to. Yes?
Not to go back, but when we were talking about the names of God, Yahweh, I was told, and I was wanted you to confirm, Elohim, is that, it was plural?
Yes. In Hebrew, how you end a word tells you a lot. For instance, a male horse, a stud, is a sus. Let's say S-U-S. A mare, a female horse, susa. That's because when any male looks at a female, they go, ah. So a man. A male human is ish, I-S-H. A female, isha. Now, let's suppose there's a group of people right here. Then anytime I have a herd, a flock, I call them, I put I am on the end. So you're all ish. So I'd call you ishim. Okay? Ishim. Now, let's suppose we put 20 women in here. It's still ishim. Because when it's a mixed crowd, you put... Now, what if it's all women, 40 women instead of 40 men? Then it's ishayim. So I make it feminine. The word for God in Canaanite, out of which the Hebrews got their language to write down, is the word for God is El, E-L, very close to Allah. El, that's the Arab form, Allah. El. And what is... the gods, Elohim. But God said to Moses, I, Yahweh, am one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is your Yahweh, your Elohim is one. Your gods are one. So yes, they always said the plural and then used a single verb with it. It's God's He. See? That's exactly right. And that's that way forever. Now, what Christians have come along and said is, well, the reason it was Elohim because it was a Trinity. No, we don't believe we have three gods. Now, if we believe that God lives in this three-dimensional triunity, if we really believe that, then here's what may be happening on the cross. The wrath of God on sin is being absorbed by God Himself as man. So that God lives the perfect life and dies the perfect death, because no man can do it, and He does it as man, and the wrath of God is on man, on Himself. And so the atonement is a work of God within God, on God, as man. Therefore, we are saved in Christ Jesus, so that our sins are actually borne by Him, and He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Now, to do that, you have to create an all-new human race, because this one's shot. It's polluted. And the answer to that is that Jesus Christ becomes the new or final Adam, the last Adam. And we become righteous, not by anything we do. Oh yeah, I went to the altar. No. That is, I am wrong. That's all that is. No, I am righteous by putting on Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Put all your labels you want on a stained glass window, put your name on the end of the pew and everything so everybody will know you've been here and that you were a significant contributor to the crowd. It won't amount to a hill of beans, because when we get in the kingdom, all glory, all praise, all adoration goes to Him.
Amen.
Amen. This is it, David. We're done.
Okay. I'm just thinking how much we think in a finite way, because this is what you've just been talking about is infinite in its nature. For example, we're sitting here this morning in a Bible study here in the United States. Over in Kenya, I know of a men's Bible study that's taking place in the evening over there. And the Spirit of the Lord is here, the Spirit of the Lord is over there. That's infinite in its nature. And Jesus said, it's not good for me to stay. It's good for me to go away, because if I go away, then the Spirit can come. But what happens in this, and why we can't separate them, is that the Spirit is constantly pointing us toward Jesus, and to intake Him. So, I mean, the triune Godhead is so wrapped up in each other.
Just know this, if Jesus is right.
Did you say if?
If Jesus is right, and if Scripture is true.
Yeah.
All right? Then worshiping the Holy Spirit is not God's will. When He comes, He magnifies me. The Holy Spirit, you know, we like to let everybody know that we've gone on to the deeper walks and we're the greater saints, so we put doves up on our steeple and all that, so now everybody knows we're living in the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, where the Holy Spirit is, He magnifies Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of worship. Jesus is the center. The church is Christ's church. It belongs to Him. Mm-hmm. He is the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is God magnifying the Son. And we come to the Father through Him. So the Passover of Israel has become the meal of Jesus Christ. So where Israel celebrated their birth as a country, we celebrate Jesus Christ. We recognize Him. And the only way we do this is we focus on this narrow little window of His pattern of living among us. And Jesus says it this way, John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, what's He talking about there? Well, we say, well, that's a ceremony, because when He prayed just the right words, this magically changes. No. What He's saying is, this time I'm among you, study me, eat me, drink me, because this is the gate way to God, to understanding God, to journey into God. And the kingdom is your union with Him, and that Him. Now, I've played down the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to. I've only played it down to put an accent on a syllable, because some of what I've said is not quite accurate. But I want you to realize Jesus Christ is Lord. Have a great day.
Thank you.